Okay, I think we're on the home straight with Joseph. We're at chapter 47 in Genesis. And we're going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. I'm just realizing I have brought my Bible that has the smallest print in the world in it this morning, and realizing I need new glasses, so you will forgive me if we stumble over some of the words. So verse 13 says, There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain that they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, then there's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they had received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough for the allotment that Pharaoh gave them. That's why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and for food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property and they were fruitful and increased in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say, he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And may God add his blessing to his word as we read it today. I looked at this passage 2 weeks ago, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it again, and I thought, I have no idea what this passage is saying. And so I spent a couple of days having a mild panic to myself, and I read it several more thousand times in those few days and was getting nothing apart from one thing. And so what do you do when you don't know what you're going to talk about from a passage that you're set? You email the person who sent the passage. So I emailed Ben and I said, "Ben, help. I have no idea what this says. Can you help me?" And so Ben, bless him, came back and said, "I've had a look over it. Here are four or five ways you could go." And I thought, you read that once and you see. And you know, I have messed around with the four or five ways that you could look at this passage and what you could talk about on it. And what has happened is that I've come back to the original place that I started with what I thought God was saying. This is perhaps the least prepared and the least polished talk I've ever done anywhere. I have no idea where we're going with this morning. I just wanted to say that at the very start. That's why I was very happy for lots of testimony this morning. But you know, I've just done the Art of Hearing God. And I got to the place on that course where I said, I will do what you say. I will say what you ask me to say, regardless of how silly it looks or of the fallout that comes from it. And so that's where I'm at this morning with this. So I'll ask for your forgiveness first before I start. It's one of those passages where you read it and you go, eh? And it's one of those passages where there's lots of different ways that it could go. We've got Joseph, that shrewd planner in the story. God had showed him what was coming, and that had informed his actions, because that's where he's at. So he'd got to grips with the fact that God did actually speak to him in dreams, and this is what was happening. He'd got to the fact that he could rely on what God was saying to him, and then he acted on the basis of what God had said to him. So he's a very shrewd planner that comes out in this story. He has taken exactly what God had said, he's put it into practice, and he's worked out a plan, and that's what he's done. It's informed his actions. Joseph acted in such a way that Egypt didn't descend into chaos and anarchy. Now, when you read the passage, it sounds quite harsh that here's Joseph with all this stuff, and so he takes their money, and then he takes their livestock, and then he finally takes them, and they're in bondage to Pharaoh. And it all sounds quite harsh. When you read what the commentators say about it, many of the commentators point out the fact that the whole idea of a democracy, or that whole idea, was just an alien one in the ancient Near East at that time. It was not something that was even on the cards. And Joseph was actually acting in a way that was probably out of character with the other rulers of the time, because actually the other rulers of the time were not perceived to be fair at all. And there's fairness, the commentators point out, in the way Joseph deals with things that the other leaders probably wouldn't have. But for us reading it with 21st century Western eyes, it doesn't look very fair. But they point out that actually from that time, it probably was much fairer than we would think that it looks. So his actions might seem harsh today against today's backdrop, but they were actually very progressive then. Because not only did he provide for the immediate needs, but he looked at sustainability by giving them seed. So he just didn't give them handouts when things were hard for them, but he actually planned ahead. He gave them the seed and he told them to sow it. That whole thing about the fifth of it shall be Pharaoh's, and that was the kind of first idea of a tax. So he was setting up a tax that was coming back to the crown. And a fifth seems quite a lot. But in actual fact, the commentators all point out that at that time, it wasn't uncommon for something like 80% of what you had to go back to the sovereign. So he was flying in the face of what was the generally accepted thing. It was much fairer, and he was being much more generous than perhaps anybody else would have been. But the thing in this is that ultimately the Egyptians became slaves. That's what happened. They sold themselves into servitude, and they were then slaves to Pharaoh for years and years and years to come. Verse 25 says, the Egyptians say to Joseph, "You've saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord, and we will be in bondage to Pharaoh." And when I read that, I thought, gosh, these people are actually willingly saying, let's be in bondage to Pharaoh. They've not been, some great army hasn't come in and carried them off, as so often was the story with God's people, carried them off and sold them into slavery. But these people are coming and saying, let us be slaves because we recognize that you are actually Lord. You have what we need, and we need to be in. This is their only response. It's the only fitting response. And I want to look at two words in that verse. The two words are Lord and bondage. So what they do is they call Joseph Lord, and their immediate train of thought is that if he is their Lord, then they are in bondage to him, that they are his servants, they are his slaves, or ultimately Pharaoh's slaves. But there's a tie-up between the fact they recognize Joseph as Lord and what that requires from them. So the question is, what made Joseph Lord? I reckon that what made Joseph Lord was that he had control of everything that the Egyptians needed. There was nothing that they had that Joseph didn't have already control of. And they realized that he was the only hope of life for them. I mean, they come to him and they say, why should we die? We can do this. Why should you let us die? They recognize that he has life and they don't. And they want what he's got. What then did bondage look like for them? Well, if you follow the passage all the way down, eventually what bondage looked like for them was that they became slaves. Absolutely everything that they had was given to the crown. Their possessions, their livestock, their land, even themselves was given to the crown. That's what bondage looked like for them. And I went away and I had a wee think about bondage, and I looked up bondage to see what the dictionary said about bondage. And bondage, the dictionary says, is the state of being bound by or subjected to some external power or control. And that's really what had happened to the Egyptians. Because of their needs, because they had a need that required something to satisfy it, they became in bondage to this external power or control. And that whole idea of bondage is not really one that we're familiar with in our Western society, because we're told all the time that we're free and we're free to choose and we have the right to do this and the right to do that. We've got lots and lots of rights. If you sell yourself into bondage to somebody, then your rights are greatly reduced, because actually you're at the mercy of the person that you sell yourself into bondage to. And that's what was happening with the Egyptians. If Pharaoh had decided that he didn't want to give them any more grain, then they didn't get any more grain. And they had no means of doing anything else, because they were actually in bondage to him, and what he said went. And that started me to think about this whole idea of being in bondage. And I was thinking this morning when we were doing the act of remembrance, we remember today because we remember people who fought for our freedom. We remember the fact that this country is free because of the sacrifice that other people made. And we talk about being a free country. We don't, but our neighbours across the pond talk about being the land of the free. So we talk about being a free country. And then I started to wonder how free we really are. And so my question was, who or what is it that we're in bondage to? Now, our first reaction, because my first reaction to that is, oh, I'm not in bondage to anything. I'm free to do whatever I want to do because my life is in Jesus and all of that stuff. And that is my first reaction to that. But as I started to think about this, I started to think, do you know, there are subtle ways that we become in bondage to things, aren't there? So I started to list a pile of things that we might be in bondage to. So we might be in bondage to money. We might be in bondage to possessions. We might be in bondage to relationships. We might be in bondage to self, to reputation, or even to gifts. And that's just a starter for 10, I think. Now, when you look at that list, and you look at it and you think about it, in the material, we may actually be able to say, nope, I'm not in bondage to that at all. So if you think about money, and we know that, you know, God requires our money to be subject to him, and so he wants to be in control of our money, and we talk about that here. It's the same with our possessions. But do you know, I wonder if it's not always what we actually do, if it's not always the actual upfront thing that we're doing that indicates bondage, but actually it's an attitude of heart that indicates bondage rather than the thing that we're doing. So we can be looking like we're being very generous with our money, but actually our heart's not generous with it. We can look like our possessions don't matter, but in actual fact, when push comes to shove, there's an attitude or an inner stance that we're taking that is actually about being in bondage to that thing. The money and the possessions things are sometimes easy to see, if we're, or easy to actually take the temperature of whether or not we're in bondage. Are they the thing that's important to us, that's most important to us? So that's sometimes easy to see in those material things. But in things like relationships, sometimes it's not easy to see if we become in bondage to relationships. Because, you know, relationships can look really good and they can feel really good. And we can even convince ourselves that God said they were really good. But sometimes there's a shift comes. So the good thing, the thing that started off as really good and God-given, actually very, very slowly and almost under the radar morphs into something that becomes the thing that owns us. And that, when I started to think about that, I thought, gosh, that's actually true. Very quickly, we can be in a place where we started off in the right place, but actually awfully quickly, we get to that place where this thing that started off as a very good thing, and that's not necessarily relationships, but that thing that started off as a really good thing becomes the thing that owns us. I was thinking that about gifts, because we're a church here who want to encourage people to operate in their gifts, to encourage people and to operate in the gifts that God has given them. But so often we can get to the place where that God-given gift that once was subject to him, that came under his authority, very quickly becomes the thing that we focus on, becomes the thing that actually holds us in bondage. And that's an awful subtle way of moving us from the one whom we say that we serve to serving something else. And on the outside, it looks really good. On the outside, it looks like it's all together and we're all sorted and we're doing the stuff. But actually, on the inside, there's an attitude of heart that maybe God needs to do something with. You know, we all have a master. There's something or someone who takes first place in our lives. We all do. When I was looking at this, I was thinking about that verse in Joshua 24, which is going to come up, that says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that's a positioning, isn't it? It's actually a positioning of, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is who I'm going to serve. And actually, Jesus, I want you to hold me accountable to any time when I waver off that and start to get my eyes on something else. I wonder what it looks like in our lives to really have Jesus as Lord. And in this, please don't hear that I'm not listening to this, because I need to hear this as much as anybody else does, because there can be a very subtle shift that happens in us where we suddenly realize that actually what we thought was Jesus as Lord, he's not. We've shoved him over a wee bit and something else has become Lord. So what does it look like to have Jesus as Lord? Well, as we've looked at the story of Joseph, we've often said that Joseph is a kind of illustration of Jesus to come. And so if we look at what happened in the passage with Joseph here, if you look at what happened to have Joseph as Lord, because he wasn't, or to have Pharaoh as Lord, because they weren't Lord at the start of the passage, but they were by the time they got to the end of the passage. So the first thing that the Egyptians bring to him is their money. Now, the money was the thing that was the easy thing to take, because that was what was the currency that they could buy the grain with. That was the kind of first thing. That was the most obvious thing to give to Joseph. That was the most obvious thing to take. So Joseph, as Lord, or Pharaoh as Lord over the Egyptians, has their money belonged to him. I wonder what the most obvious thing is for you to bring under the lordship of Jesus. And it might not be your money. It might be something else. And I just pose the question, is it under the lordship of Jesus? And it's awful easy to say it's under the lordship of Jesus, because on the outside it is. But I think that God is more interested with an attitude of heart than he is with what's going on the outside. So they brought their money to him. And the question, I suppose, just the very obvious question is our money and our finances under the lordship of Jesus? Does he control those things? They brought their possessions to him. So they brought their livestock to him, and they brought all the stuff that they owned. That was the things that sustained life for them. Without their livestock, they wouldn't have food. without their land, they wouldn't have food. And they brought all of that to him, and he eventually owned all of that as well. So they didn't have any means of supporting themselves. So the things that they had relied on as the things that held them up were the things that they brought under, they brought to Joseph, that then became owned by the crown. And I suppose then the question to us is, so what is it that's the very bedrock of what holds us up? And is that under the lordship of Jesus? Their location belonged to him as well, because when they sold their land, they were then at the mercy of where he put them. He owned the whole land, so they couldn't decide for themselves what bit of land that they had. So he could move them around and put them wherever he wanted, because he owned all the land. So their location became the crown's. Their location became under the authority of the crown. And so the question then to us is where we go and where we put our feet and where we choose to be, does that come under the lordship of Jesus? And eventually, they themselves belong to him. But you see, this is where I think that the story shifts a bit. Because this is where I think if we take the picture of Joseph and what Joseph was doing and how the people were relating to him and what was going on in all those relationships there, if we take that and we kind of really carry it to the nth degree, this is where I think that it stops working a bit in terms of who Jesus is and what Jesus' lordship is. Because you see, the result for the Egyptians was that they became in bondage to Pharaoh. They were under the rule of Pharaoh. Now, with Joseph in place, maybe that was actually an okay rule. Maybe it was. But, you know, the next Pharaoh, for however many hundred years they were in bondage, they couldn't really guarantee that the life was still going to be good for them, because they were at the mercy of whoever it was that was coming in. And so their bondage to Pharaoh was on a bit of a shaky peg, if you like. It wasn't something that gave them freedom. It was actually something that constrained them, because they were following Pharaoh's rules and dictates. And that's where I think that the story's part, that the illustration goes, what has to be left behind. Because when Jesus asks us to allow him to be Lord, when we come to him and he's Lord, the result is not bondage in the same way that the Egyptians were in bondage to Pharaoh. The result is freedom. And that's that crazy thing about the upside down kingdom. That's that crazy thing about the economy of heaven, that we can be in bondage to Jesus, we can be servants of Jesus, we can be slaves to Jesus, but actually that gives us freedom. It doesn't pen us in, it actually gives us freedom. Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Do you know, folks, that is really good news. That is really good news, because the good news is that whatever it is that holds on to you in this world, whatever it is, whether it's your reputation or I need to be liked, whether it's your relationships or I need to be safe or I need for comfort, I need for security, whatever it is that you're in bondage to or that we're in bondage to in this natural world, Jesus offers us freedom. Because when we submit to him and when he's Lord, that's where the freedom lies. And this language of servant and free, being a servant or being free or being in bondage or being enslaved, I know is loaded language because it doesn't sound very nice. But actually, the example that we have is Jesus. That's who we look to. And we look to Jesus not only for how to do it, but we look to Jesus for what is coming, for what the benefits are in it, because that's the model for us for the way that we live. I want to read you, and this isn't coming on the screen, I'm going to try and do it with two hands. That's okay. That's rubbish. It's fine. That was just the marker. I want to read you from Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says this: "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is glory to the glory of the Father. You know, there is freedom in Jesus. Jesus chose to be subject to the Father. He chose to be the servant of the Father. He chose to come and be that servant king. And there was such freedom for Jesus in that. Jesus was free to be who he was 24/7 without the pressures of having to be somebody else to satisfy somewhere else or somebody else's needs. There was such freedom, the freest man who ever walked. And that's the freedom that I want. I don't know about you, but that's the freedom I want. And I guess that for all of us, the heart question is there stuff that's crept in or that is creeping in that has done or is in danger of just shoving Jesus to that side somewhere? And that question is a question that I believe we need to ask ourselves individually, but I believe we also need to ask it as a church. We need to ask it as a fellowship here as well. For those of us who call this place home, we need to be asking those questions. Is there anything, and that's about honestly before God, Father God, show me, is there anything that's got in the road of me being your subject, of me being your servant, of me being in bondage to you? Is there anything else? Am I focusing on something else? Is there something that's become more important than that? Because if there's something that's become more important than that, folks, he wants to fix it. Because we are in bondage to something. And I want to be in bondage to the one who loves me, who has my best interests at heart, who knows how I tick, and to the one who holds the keys to death and hell and to all of this. I want to be in bondage to the one who is supreme above all things, not to any of those weird gods, if you like, that are further down. I don't want to be in bondage to any of them. This is one of those talks where I got to the end of like thinking about it and thought, okay, God, tell me some good news. And you know, I think that is the good news. The good news is that whatever it is that holds you, he came to set you free from it. That's the good news. That he doesn't want us to be in bondage. He doesn't want us to be controlled or manipulated by anything else. He wants to be number one. We're going to take just a minute as the guys come back up to play. We're going to take just a minute to just be quiet and really just to ask the Lord, you know, is there anything? And I want to tell you this is no big deal. I want to tell you it's no big deal to discover that there is something. It is a big deal to hold on to it. But there's no big deal to discover that there is something. This is so easy. It's dead easy. It's, God, will you show me? And if there is, God, I hand you it because I don't want that to be Lord in my life. I want you to be Lord. That's it. It's dead easy. So let's just take a minute. I'm going to pray and then just going to leave a wee space. And you can do business if you have business to do. So Lord Jesus, we want to declare in this place that you are Lord. We declare that we will serve you. We declare that there is nothing and no one else that we want to be in bondage to. That we are happy to be your servant. We are happy to be in bondage to you because you are our Lord. And Jesus, we recognize that in that place there is freedom because you release us into the fullness and into the freedom that is our destiny. So Jesus, will you come and will you shine your light on our lives and will you show us if there's anything in our lives that has subtly shifted in, or maybe not so subtly, subtly shifted in and taken your place. So Jesus, show us if our reputation has become more important than you. Show us if our relationships have become more important than you. Show us if our money or our possessions or our comfort and security has become more important than you. Show us if our gifting has become more important than you. Whatever it is, Jesus, will you show us? And will you help us to hand it over to you this morning? To invite you to be Lord of all of our lives. Jesus, we thank you that when we come to ask you for bread, you don't give us a stone. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a good Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that there is safety in being under you, that there is safety in serving you. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise of the kingdom that comes as we submit to you and as we serve you. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise that we will reign with you as we serve with you and as we serve under you. And Jesus, in this place today, I release freedom from anything that has held anyone for a long period of time. And so in the name of Jesus, I break any addictions that have been there. Any addiction to substance, any addiction to feeling or to sensory stuff that has been there. Father, I break that now in the name of Jesus, and we declare that people are free in here this morning. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I break any addiction that we have in this place to gifts. I break any addiction that we have to making the gift bigger than the giver. Father God, will you give us a need for Jesus? For Jesus at the heart of all we are and of all we do. And in that, Father, will you release us into that place of blessing, that place of freedom, and that place of wholeness that only you can bring. And in all that, Lord Jesus, we call you Lord, and we ask that you would be glorified. Amen.